that you're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm really hoping the clicker doesn't reach from the stage because that means I get to walk the floor. We're going to find out. The Christian's DeLorean. Now that's kind of a fun title, isn't it? I thought so. Thank you, Linda, for helping me with that one. She's the best. The Christian's DeLorean. Now when you hear the word DeLorean, my wife was wondering here. We had a little argument about this. I say argument. It wasn't even an argument. She was just kind of laughing at me. She says, how many people know what a DeLorean is? Give me a hand. Come on, people. Really? Wow. All right. I owe you, babes. All right. The Christian's DeLorean. Man, this is going to cost me. Okay. So, all right. How about Back to the Future? You guys remember the movie Back to the Future? Are you with me here? Okay. See the car. Do we now recognize this a little bit? That's a DeLorean. How spiritually uplifted do you now feel? Are you with me? All right. You're not really there. Okay. The Christian's DeLorean. So in the movie Back to the Future, the actor Michael J. Fox, he hooks up with a rather eccentric individual who has built a time machine using a DeLorean. What a waste of a good car. Anyway, in the time machine, they transported the past, right? Transported the past, and a whole flurry of events and things like that, they have to get back to the future, right? And hence the name of the title of the movie, Back to the Future. The Christian's DeLorean. Now, I don't have a time machine. That may come as a surprise to some of you, knowing how eccentric I am. But I don't have a time machine, nor am I trying to build one. But in the scripture, I think we find a little glimpse of our own sort of time machine. We're starting this series today, Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11 the next several weeks, probably. Hopefully not months or years, but just weeks. We're going to be going through the series, The Heroes of the Faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is called the faith chapter. So those of you who do Bible trivia, somebody asks you, hey, what's the greatest chapter in the Bible on faith? Now you know, Hebrews 11. You're educated today. You know what a DeLorean is. Now you know the faith chapter. We're doing good. We're not even 5 minutes in. Perfect. But we're not praying and getting it over, so don't get excited yet, all right? Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter, and it tells the story. Well, not really the story, but it names off individuals who had faith and the way that faith affected them. Faith. I'm going to continue today. I'm going to throw out there today the idea that faith is our own DeLorean. Faith allows us to see what happened in the past and envision what can happen in the future. Faith. In your bulletins, you got an outline there. It's 2 pages, front and back. You're welcome to draw on that if you want to. Write down some notes. Just on this idea of faith, what faith can do for us, what faith does for us, how faith can change our lives. Before I get started, we are going to take a moment here. We're going to pray and we're going to ask God's blessing on this service. God, we're excited to hear what you have to say. I know when I was a kid, sometimes coming to church, man, I dread it. It was boring. But for some Sundays, it was exciting to be there. And God, I pray this is one of those Sundays that's exciting to be here because of what you want to share to us, with us. And God, I pray for our study today. Help us as we learn something today, something new about this idea of faith and how it can affect our lives, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 1 and 3 today. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 3. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version today. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 3. Sorry, I didn't have this up earlier. Hebrews 11, 1 and 3. This is what faith is. Faith, and I love that, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If there's ever a better definition of faith, I don't know where you're going to find it. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, that is faith. In their commentary, the Bible Knowledge Commentary of the Old and New Testaments, Roy Zuck and John Wolver, they contend in this. They say, in the brief prologue, the author set forth 3 fundamental considerations about faith. Its basic nature, the honor associated with it, and its way of seeing things. The nature of faith, the honor of faith and the sight of faith. In your bulletin, that's going to be our outline for the sermon today. Is those three things. What is the author of Hebrews talking about here? When he talks about faith, what do we see in faith? There is a nature of faith. There is honor associated with faith. And faith helps us see things in a new way. Faith helps us see the past and understand what God was doing. Be able to see the past and envision what the future can be. Faith is, to a degree, our own little time machine where all of a sudden we have brand new understanding. Just like in the movie, Michael J. Fox understood and saw things in a way he never saw before. We can see things that we never saw before through faith. Through faith. So what indeed is the nature of faith? What is faith? How do we understand what faith is? R.C. Sproul, he wrote about this, and he talks about faith. I want to paraphrase this a little bit. We'll look at his quotes. I'm going to paraphrase it. In a nutshell, this is Pastor Barrett's words, all right? In a nutshell, faith believes that something unseen is in fact real. Can we understand that? Something unseen is in fact real. That's what faith is. That's what real faith is. Okay, real faith is believing in something even though you cannot prove it to be true. That's what real faith is. I mean, we all sit down in these pews and we think these pews are going to hold me up. Right? Well, that's based upon past experiences, right? We can see materials made of these things. We understand, hey, it's made of wood. It's solid. I can sit on this thing. It's going to hold me up. Right? But if you've never seen anything like this before, you have no idea what it is, and somebody says, hey, without looking behind you, sit down, because whatever's back there is going to hold you. What do? You look behind you. Are you kidding me? Right? That's what we do. Faith believes that what is unseen is in fact real. R.C. Sproul, he says, when we use the word hope, right there in Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, all right? When you use the word hope, we usually are referring to an emotional state of desire in our hearts regarding what we would like to happen in the future, but are not sure will come to pass. Does that make sense? You guys with me there? I hope this happens, right? Okay. My wife won the bet. I hope she forgets that she won the bet about how many people know about the DeLorean, right? That's a hope. All right. Work with me here, people. Okay. However, when the Bible speaks of hope, it is not referring to a desire for a future outcome that is uncertain, but rather a desire for a future outcome that is absolutely sure. I hope the sun comes up tomorrow. What do you guys think? Is that hope? Or is that a certainty? Well, it's a certainty, isn't it? I mean, regardless of your interpretation of Scripture, the sun is going to come up tomorrow. Right? When we understand how God's going to end the world, we know that it's not going to happen in just a certain amount. The sun is going to come up tomorrow. Right? Even if you don't believe the Bible is true. Even if you're here today and you say, I don't even believe in the Scriptures. The sun is still going to come up for you tomorrow. For a different reason, right? It's not God caused, it's something else caused, but it's still going to come up tomorrow. So regardless of what you believe, the sun is coming up. So to go around and say, man, I hope the sun comes up tomorrow. People can choose, like, dude, you're nuts. Why do you hope that? It's going to come up tomorrow. Go find a therapist. All right. The Bible says it's a desire for a future outcome that is absolutely sure. So when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Biblically speaking, hope is a conviction. When you want the nature of faith, the nature of faith is the conviction that what you cannot see, what you cannot prove, is real. It is a conviction, an absolute conviction. That's what faith is, an absolute conviction. And really, all of us have faith. We do. Some of us have faith in the Bible. Some of us have faith in verse 3 that we have faith that God created the world through speaking. Others of us have faith that evolution, the Big Bang, whatever it is, you have faith in that. Our faiths are different, but we all have faith. Whether you want to admit it or not, you do have a faith. Our faiths may be, again, different, but you have a faith. What is your faith rested upon? He goes on to say, the idea is this. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but I know that God knows what tomorrow is going to bring. So if God promises that tomorrow will bring something, and if I trust God for tomorrow, I have faith in something I have not yet seen. That faith serves as evidence because its object is God. I know him. He has a track record. He is infallible and he never lies. My faith is based upon God. What's your faith based upon? Is your faith based upon somebody who years ago didn't want to believe in God, and so he created something else, a theory, an idea? I don't know. What's your faith based upon? Is your faith based upon somebody who says he had a revelation from God and he wrote it down in a book? And so now he wants everybody to live, even though that book is contrary to what God's holy word says? Is that what your faith is based upon? What is your faith based upon? We all have faith. We all believe something is real. Some of us believe God is real. Some of us believe God is not real. What's your faith based upon? My faith is based upon the conviction that God is indeed who he says he is and that this word is true. And at Grace Baptist Church, that is our conviction as well. That is our faith. We are here today because the Bible is true. And we believe it with all our hearts. And we know it's here to change our lives. And faith is that conviction. That's what faith is, the nature of faith. What's the honor of faith? You ever think about that? You ever think about the fact that with faith we have an honor? Romans chapter 3. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. This verse isn't going to be on the screen. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 is a verse that many of us know. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But before that, there are verses that some of us we kind of skip over a little bit. It's almost like the book of Leviticus when you're reading the Old Testament. There's things that just, we're just going to kind of skip over these chapters, right? There are verses here we just kind of skip over. Romans chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Now the law, a little reminder course here, the law is God's moral standards given down to us in the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments, if you will. That is the law. And the law was given to all of us, so in verse 21, verse 19 it says, so every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. God gives us a measuring stick by which we measure our own righteousness, our own accountability to God. For by works of the law, in verse 20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. It goes on to say, basically what it's saying here, it says that I cannot be justified, I cannot be made right by God just by doing good works. By keeping the law, I cannot be made right with God. I'm accountable because I've broken the law, and I cannot be made right because of the law, because the law points out sin but does not forgive sin. So what do we do? But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. There is honor in faith. I can't do enough good works to be justified in God's mind. So what did he do? He said, look, just believe that I sent my son to break his body, to shed his blood, and you will be forgiven and justified. And that's the end of it. Faith. There's honor in that, isn't there? It's nothing I can do. It's all that God does. It's all based upon God. Ephesians chapter 2 reinforces this. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. It's pretty clear right there. I cannot do any works at all to be saved. I cannot do a single work to have my sins forgiven. There is honor in that faith. But you know what? Well, there's honor in that faith because I'm justified through that. There is also something else that God has called us to do. We're going to read on to verse 10, a verse that many of us forget about. And this is it. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Faith has saved us, and faith calls us to do something more than what we're doing. He has created us for something. Grace Church, we are at a new place in our life. Look around us, people. Can you believe how full this sanctuary is today? In the middle of the summer, can you believe how full this sanctuary is? I talk to churches in Omaha and larger towns than this, that in the summer their attendance drops almost in half. When I served in a church in Omaha, we combined three children's Sunday school classes into one, where before they would all be one individual class. We combined them into one because nobody was there. And here we are. We're bigger than ever, almost. In the middle of the summer. People, do you see what God is doing? 1 Corinthians 3:7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the growth. This isn't anything that I'm doing. It's nothing that my lovely bride, as cute as she is doing, as wonderful as she is. I got texts while on vacation. When's Rachel coming home? Thank you, guys, very much. I appreciate that. You really make me feel loved. All right. Anyway, moving on. This isn't anything special with the new pastor and his wife. This is God working through all of us and doing something, isn't it? And there's honor in that. He has called us to do something. He has created us to do something. A year ago, we've talked about this. I was ready to walk away from ministry. A year ago, you guys were thinking about shutting down the doors. God brought us together in a miraculous way. Amen. And now he's preparing us to do something. To do something. Hebrews chapter 11, all the names mentioned in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Are those men mentioned and the women of that book, are they in there because they sat around and did nothing? They're there because they did something. As we go through this series, I always want us to remember that if God were to rewrite Hebrews chapter 11, would our names be in it? Would we be eligibly included in Hebrews 11 because we're doing something? Faith. We're saved through faith, and God has called us to do something because of our faith. James chapter 2, verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, I want you to understand, many people look at this verse and they say, look, if you're not doing any good works, then you're not a Christian. And that is not what this verse is teaching. If I plant an apple tree in my backyard, and I water that apple tree, and it grows up big and beautiful, and it gives me great fruit, is it an apple tree? Yes! If I plant an apple tree, and it grows up, and it puts out leaves, but it does not give me fruit, is it an apple tree? Yes! Its nature has not changed. It is just useless to me. And if I'm a Christian, and I don't do the good works that God has prepared for me, am I still a Christian? Yes, I am. I'm a dead Christian. And I'm useless to God because he has created me to do good works. He has created me to do something. And if you as an individual are sitting here in Grace Baptist Church today, and you are a believer in God, he has called you to do a good work. He has something for you to do. And if you sit here and say, Pastor Barrow, I haven't done anything and I don't know what to do, then you need to look because God has something for each of us to do. And imagine what this church can be if we as a group of individuals arise and do something. What can we do in St. Paul? I was talking to Janet this week. I said, we're a community of 2,400. What happens if we reach 10% of our community for Christ? 240 people. 10%. That's a pretty pathetic number, isn't it? Think about the possibilities. That's what faith does. Faith is a conviction that God can do something within us that can blow us away because it's God doing it. Do you believe that God is big enough to do it? Do we have enough faith that God is big enough to use us in ways that we never before saw possible? And all of a sudden, when we look at the past and see what God has done in the past, the future is brand new to us and completely different. That's what faith does. That's exactly what faith does. The sight of faith allows us to see things in a brand new way, allows us to see things that can blow your mind. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe is created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. I cannot prove in a scientific way, like many scientists want, cannot prove creation. Cannot say, okay, look, yep, God did it again today. It's Sunday here on July 10, and I know next Sunday he's scheduled to do it again, so let's all observe this. Let's all gather around and observe this. This isn't like Old Faithful, where every set moment there's a set time when God's going to create something. And we can observe it. And we can measure it. That's not what it is. Because faith is a conviction of things not seen. And that's what I have, is a conviction of things not seen. And I understand by faith that God created the world. Even though I can't see it, I understand it. And I believe it's true. Because I look at the world and I say, how else could this have occurred? Nothing else makes sense. You say, well, Pastor Barrow, there's evolution. Yes, but you say evolution is ongoing. I don't see that. I can't measure that either. So I either believe in the writings of somebody hundreds of years ago, or I believe in the writings of God from hundreds of years ago. Who do I want to believe? Well, I'm going to choose to believe in a God. Because that makes more sense for me. When I logically put those two side by side and I compare evolution of the theories and creationist theories, creation wins 100%. Because it makes sense. Trying to prove evolution, well, it stopped. Well, why did it stop? How did things like the bombardier beetle become in existence? You guys ever studied the bombardier beetle? Here's a beetle that has two different chemicals in its body, two different storage tanks in its body. Those things are designed to come together when it's under duress, and it comes together and it makes an explosion. Now, a theory of evolution says those things happen over time. What you have is a bunch of bugs pretend to be popcorn over time then, right? It's like boom, boom, pop, 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 and no more bombardier beetle. God created this thing. That's the only way it makes sense. I have to believe it's a conviction of those things. The conviction, I have that conviction. In the movie The Santa Claus 2, now there's a great religious film. All right, maybe not. The movie The Santa Claus 2 with Tim Allen. It's a fun movie. Charlie in that movie is talking to his principal. And I'm going to do a spoiler alert here. She ends up becoming Mrs. Santa Claus. So just so you guys know, so you watch it, now you understand what's happening. He makes a quote in there. She's trying to understand who Scott Calvin really is. Is he really Santa Claus? Charlie makes a comment to her. He says this. He says, seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. When I saw that movie for the first time and I heard that, I'm like, wow, now that is spiritual. Because I'll tell you what, when I believed that God was who he said he was, all of a sudden everything fell into place. Seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. And once I believed, then I saw. God is who he says he is. And everything begins to fall into place and begins to say, wow, look at what God is doing. Look at what God has done. And I didn't even realize it was God doing it. But now I believe in God and his power. I see all of this. It all falls into place. When I had those two churches reject me last summer, that hurt. And I said, well, God, what are you doing? And I look back now and I see. I see. Because I believe God has me right where he wants me to be. Believing is seeing. You know, when you have something affect your life, it's amazing how you begin to see it, right? And I'm going to throw out a pathetic illustration, but I love it because I'm a pathetic person. I used to, when I was a kid, you know, you have all these Hot Wheel cars. We had a Hot Wheel track, and we'd always crash the cars because I'm a boy, that's what you do. You crash cars. You get to be a teenager. It doesn't change. You still crash cars. That's why insurance is high. Anyway, I love Lamborghinis. Brian, I'm with you. I was a Lamborghini guy, okay? I love Lamborghinis. But, you know, it's like, what do they say? Wine tastes on a beer budget? All right, this kind of crew, but that's really what it is. I'm never going to afford a Lamborghini, let's face it. I'm never going to afford a Lamborghini. But I had a friend who bought this Ford Taurus. Now you think Ford Taurus and start laughing, but it's Ford Taurus SHO. That was a nice car, right? And I say nice, it was a fast car, and to a kid, you don't get much better than that. We got married. Rachel had a Mustang, hated that Mustang. You guys think, dude, it was a Mustang. Yeah, this was a four-cylinder Mustang. All right. My Dodge Horizon could keep up with her Mustang. All right. This was not cool. The transmission went out in it, and we bought a Ford Taurus SHO. Now, just so you guys know, when they first came out with those things back in the early 90s, those were the fastest four-door car in production. Four-door car. All right. This was a big deal to me. Now, it was amazing. As soon as I bought that SHO, how many other SHOs around town I began to see. You ever notice that? A couple months ago, we bought this 9-year-old Suburban. Guys, like, Pastor Barry, you bought a new Suburban. Yeah, it's 9 years old. Don't get excited, okay? This thing's 9 years old. But I know where every other black Suburban in town is. Before, I didn't. But now I know. Said, oh, they've got one, and they've got one. I know. If you want it, I'll tell you, okay? Come up to me after service, and they'll tell you. Because I know where they are. I begin seeing them. That is an illustration of what faith in God is like. When something like that affects your life, you begin to see it in a brand new way. That's what faith does. You look at me and you say, Pastor Bear, how in the world can you believe the Bible is true? Well, because I see the Bible is true. But I didn't necessarily see the Bible is true until I began to believe that the Bible is true. I began to get this idea, what if God is right? What if? That's the first question you're going to ask. What if? You know, we sit here today and we think, so what, Pastor Bear? What does it have to do with me? How does this sermon affect my life at all? Well, as a church, it affects us in a real way. What's God calling us to do as a church? What does he want from us as a group of individuals? What does he want from us? You know, to be perfectly honest with you, we exist to make mature followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, to make mature followers of Jesus Christ. That looks differently to different churches, different organizations. We have a ministry in St. Paul. We also affect Elba, Walbeck, Palmer, Grand Island, Worms, all these communities surrounding us. We can affect these communities as well. What does God want from us as a church? Here's my brilliant answer as a pastor. I don't know yet. I don't know exactly what that looks like. Not yet, but we're praying for that. We're praying for God to give us an answer to that. We as a church, we don't have a vision anymore of just surviving. We now have a vision of doing. What does God want us to do as a church? And what does God want you to do as an individual? Now that's an easier question to answer. As an individual, what does he want you to do? He wants you to share your faith. Sometimes it's just by living life. Sometimes it's by evangelizing others, by telling them, hey, here's why I have joy in life, because of what God has done for me. It's inviting your friends to church to worship God. It's, have you ever considered the fact the Bible might be true? God has for us as individuals to be a light. That's what God wants from us. So when you say, what does God want from me? He wants you to be a light. Now, what's that look like? Some of us have different skills. We have different things we can do. Some work with children. Some work with adults. Some, frankly, are just blessed financially and give because that's how they be a light. Others of us can sing. We do those things. We have different abilities. But are you using your ability? You are created in Christ Jesus, his workmanship, for good works. Are you doing it? And if we as individuals begin doing it, it's amazing how we as a church, then the things that we as a church can accomplish together. Serving as an individual can be hard. Here as an individual, many of us, there's probably people here, there are two camps. One, you're either in a camp that, yes, I believe the scriptures are true. Or in the other camp, say, no, you know what? It's a great sermon on faith, but Pastor Barron, I don't believe that the scriptures are true. What do you do at that time? Well, you know, it goes back to that question. I said, what if? What if the scriptures are true? How do we handle that time? What have you chosen to believe in your life? And what is that based upon? My beliefs are based upon God. My beliefs are based upon this word right here. That's what I'm based upon. What are you based upon? 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, he talks about this. He said, what are the consequences of being wrong? Basically, what are the consequences if the Bible is false? What are the consequences of that? 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 28. We talk about this. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 28. In a nutshell, here's what he says. If Christ was not indeed resurrected from the dead, then we are to be more pitied than anybody else, because everything we're living for is not true. However, Christ was resurrected from the dead. The Apostle Paul, he saw him after his death, after his resurrection. The Apostle Paul saw him. He experienced him. Paul says, he has been raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just turn there for just a minute, if you will. If not, you can follow along here. 1 Corinthians 15, he says this to us. He talks about what happens in the after. Now listen to what he says right here. He says in verse 24, then comes the end. All right, so here we go. Paul's saying, here comes the end, the what if. Now Paul's writing from the premise that Christ has been resurrected from the dead. He says, then comes the end when he, that's Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he, again, that's Christ, must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. You know what the consequences are of me being wrong? Frankly, nothing. Right? I die, and that just means I wasted my life in this false hope. Was it a waste? Well, frankly, my life has been much more enjoyable for me to live because of my faith than for many who don't have it. My life has been a blast. I'll be honest with you. Is it tough? Yep. Does it stink some days? Absolutely. Is it hard? Absolutely. I'm a sinner just like everybody else. But I have hope. And a life with hope is a fantastic life to live. At the end, I find out it was wrong. Did I really find out anything? No, because I'm dead. It's not like I cross over and whoops, that was a bad thing to decide. No, it's over, right? But what if I'm right? What if I'm right? And you're sitting here today and you don't believe that. What are your consequences? It is not eternal bliss. It is not eternal ignorance. It is eternal punishment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. God will stand up. And there will be consequences to those who have rejected him. That's what scriptures teach. You know, we sit there and we think, well, that's not a fair thing, Pastor Bear, for you to kind of look at it that way, pros and cons. Why not? Everything has pros and cons. You know, you have a risk analysis. Think of the story of Jonah when he went to Nineveh. What do you tell him? Repent or die. That's a risk analysis. What'd they think? Well, risk, I'm going to die. If I don't repent, what am I going to do? I'm going to repent. That's pretty easy. And the Ninevites were saved. We sit there and we look at that. The scriptures over and over again. This is what it's going to cost if you don't believe. This is what you're going to gain if you do believe. There's a risk and there's a reward. Yes, it's fair to preach that. That's exactly what Jonah preached. A risk and a reward. My question to you, what risks are you taking today? Are you risking that the Bible is true? Or are you risking that the Bible is false? Because for me, there is no risk. Hope is conviction, that assurance that I have, that God's promises, because he's God, that those promises are going to come true. That is my hope. That is my conviction. And I'll tell you what, there is no risk involved. What are you believing in? What are you believing in? Where is your faith today? In a moment, ladies are going to come forward. And as they come forward, they're going to lead us in a song. I've decided to follow Jesus. As a church family, it's a time for us when we can renew our commitment to God and say, God, you called us to a new thing. And God, we want to follow wherever that is. But maybe today, you are currently at this time somebody who has, as of yet, not placed their faith in Christ for forgiveness of your sins. Now would be a good time to decide. Decide that today I'm going to see. Today I'm going to believe that Christ is indeed real. Ladies, come on up. I want to give you the opportunity today. We don't normally do an altar call at Grace Church. In fact, very rarely do we do it. But today I want to do an altar call. Maybe you as a saved person, you think, God, you've called me to a good work. And God, I don't know what that is. But God, I want to today dedicate my life from this point on to do this good work. Today I'm going to come forward, God, and I'm going to do that. If that's you, today come forward and do that. Today, God, I want to commit to being the best individual I can be for you. Maybe today you need to come forward for the forgiveness of your sins. I'm going to be up here. I'm going to be up here standing as the ladies are singing. And today, if that's your conviction, I want you to come forward. And today, you can have that assurance, that conviction, that hope, that eternal hope that Christ is indeed who he says he is. And that someday in eternity, you'll be joined with him forever.